Hey everybody, I'm really excited about our communicator today. You're gonna love this guy. I love him, I know you're gonna love him. John Mark Romans has been on our staff for 13 years. He served in a number of roles. He was here for years. Then we sent him to the Middle East to start a church in a Muslim country where we couldn't even identify a church like ours. He got that project up and rolling, and then by God's grace, we were able to get him back on our staff. And man, he's serving here and getting ready to do something very special that really is going to make a difference, and I can't wait to tell you about it. But since he's been on our staff, John Mark has served as our education pastor. He's been our associate missions pastor. He's been our evangelism pastor. Man, he's done all kinds of things. And now he's getting ready to roll into a regional campus role, which you'll be hearing about soon. But John Mark's got a great wife. Her name is Beth. She's supported him in everything. He's got three great boys. He loves the Lord, loves the Word, loves you. You're going to be blessed as he comes to bring the Word today. Let's give him a warm Savannah Christian welcome as he comes.
All right, it's great to be here today. The title of this message, the title of the sermon is, What Do I Say When God Answers My Prayer for One? Okay, so we've been in this series about evangelism. And in order to kind of get to this, I want to start out by talking about my story. Now, if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 9. We're going to be there eventually. But until that we get there, I need to kind of lay some groundwork for how we're going to talk about this. What do I say when God answers my prayer for one? Now, my story is it's one I've shared up here in the past, and so you're familiar with it. I'm going to kind of move through it kind of quickly, but it's really necessary. I grew up in a great Christian home. My father was a preacher all of my life. I had a lot of really strong influences in my life. My parents were married for 37 years. I was in church every Sunday and every Wednesday all growing up. And then when I wasn't in church, I had to be sick. My dad's definition of sick was, you know, you had to be bleeding profusely or throwing up. And so you can imagine, I didn't miss a whole lot of church. And then when I wasn't, if it wasn't a Sunday morning or a Wednesday, then I was going to youth group at another night of the week, and then I was going to Christian camps, you know, over the summers, things like that. I heard thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons growing up sitting at the feet of my dad. We would read the Bible from time to time, you know, at the dinner table and things like that. Now listen, what's interesting about this is in spite of all those great influences that I had in my life, I actually left home having not chosen Jesus for myself. In spite of all of that strong influence, all of that great teaching, I left home at 18. Now, my younger brother Joshua, my younger sister Bethany, they both accepted Christ early on in their life. I remember standing outside the baptistry while my mom and dad baptized my brother and my sister. And for some reason, I just never felt like it was necessary for me to choose that on my own. So I left home not having chosen for myself, but I left home feeling pretty strong as a Christian. Now, came back to the States, started going to college in Joplin, Missouri. Now, right away, I get to college, and I met two guys that ended up being some of my best friends, Dan Raymond and Jamie Turner. Now, Dan and Jamie, they were upperclassmen. They were both juniors. I was just a freshman working on my core classes. You know, Dan was in journalism. Jamie was in pre-med and all this other stuff. But we really connected up really quickly at the very beginning, and we became really good friends. Now, here's what I noticed about Dan and Jamie. Right off the bat, they were really strong followers of Christ. And I'm sure, I don't remember exactly, I'm sure they said that at some point along the way. My memory fails me on that. But even if they didn't, I found out really quickly that they were. Because here's what I recognized in them. Every decision that they made was focused around the person of Jesus. They would talk about Jesus like he was an actual friend to them. They invested their time and their energy and their money, everything that they focused on, it all related around the person of Jesus. Now, we weren't, as college students, we weren't like college students today. So college students today, you know, they've got money. I mean, if you're a college student, you think you don't, trust me, you do, okay? So here's the deal. College students today, you guys have iPhones, right? A lot of you guys have cars. We were poor as college students. I'm talking about like ramen noodle soup poor, really poor. And so we didn't have all this stuff. We didn't have money. We couldn't go to Sonic and go to the movies and things like that. So here's what we did, Dan and Jamie and I. For entertainment or for fun, we would come back from class and get done studying and doing whatever we were doing, and we would play Risk. So if you guys remember that old board game, Risk? Okay, it's a great game. And it takes a little bit of time to play around with that. So we did this 4 or 5 nights a week. We would come back, lay out Risk. It takes, you know, an hour, hour and a half, something like that. We'd play 2 or 3 rounds of Risk every night. And you can't spend that much time over a board game with friends and not get to know them. And I noticed something interesting as we spent all of this time together, I noticed that Dan and Jamie spent a lot of time talking about their story. They spent a lot of time talking about their faith in Christ. They spent a lot of time talking about Jesus. But listen, not in like a weird, like, like preachy, over-the-top, like super religious way. Not at all. It was very natural. And I noticed that, you know, they valued things that I didn't necessarily value. And I noticed that they talked about people in ways that I didn't talk about people. And they didn't laugh at the kind of jokes that I was laughing at. And more and more and more, I began to realize that there were some discrepancies between how Dan and Jamie were living and how I was living. Now, I just recognized it, and here's the interesting thing. After weeks and weeks and months of this, I recognized a pattern that began to develop, and I saw this over and over and over again. When they would talk about their story, talk about their faith in Jesus, it always followed the same pattern. There were a little bit of variances. You know, it might be slightly different each evening or each week or whatever, but it always started like this. This is what I was like before Jesus. I had an encounter with Christ here. This is what my life is like now. It always followed that same pattern. This is what I was like before I became a follower of Jesus. I had an encounter with Jesus, and this is what that looked like. And this is what Jesus has done in my life and through my life and in me. And I just noticed that over and over again. Now, so fast forward, you know, several months. It was now January. We've made it through that first semester. And we were finishing up one late night risk tournament. And instead of just, you know, we were just packing up, and I thought it was going to be the same night like every other night. You know, they were going to go off to their rooms, go to sleep, and start all over again the next day. But instead of doing that, we packed it up, and Dan and Jamie turned to me, and they said, John Mark, we've been talking, and we have a question that we want to ask you. And I said, great, guys, what is it? And they said, you know, we know all about your growing up years. We know that your dad was a preacher. We know that you've heard so many sermons, you know a little bit about the Bible, you know a little bit about God. But we just have a question, and here it is. Why is it that you have never chosen Jesus for yourself? And you know, I had to actually think about that. I really had to stop and think about it. Because I knew they were right, but I had to think about how I was going to answer that. And you know, I feel like I had some reasons for that. Number one, I'm not saying they're good reasons. Give me a little bit of grace. I'm an 18-year-old, you know, stupid kid kind of thing. But, you know, I felt like, listen, I grew up in a great home. I know a lot about the Bible, or, you know, as much as an 18-year-old thinks he does. You know, I know about Scripture, I know about God. Besides, I mean, my family's a fantastic family. So that was the first reason why I kind of felt like I was okay. But here's the second reason why I gave them, you know what, why I never chose Jesus for myself, and it was this. You know, guys, I think you're right, but, look, I have some questions that I really don't feel like anybody has given me adequate answers to. I've got some real questions. And they said, okay, well, like, what are some of those questions? And I said, okay, well, you know, here's one of them. You know, in the Old Testament, you read through there, and it, you know, God tells Israel to do some really, you know, in my mind, bad things. He tells us to do some terrible things that certainly don't line up with what I think Jesus is supposed to represent. Nobody's ever given me a solid answer on that. And how about this one? You know what, the parable of the dishonest manager? Have you ever read that? Man, Jesus is praising the guy for lying? I mean, somebody explain that to me. Nobody's been able to do that. You know, and then how about this? You know, Adam and Eve, think about this. Did they have belly buttons or not? You'll get it in a minute. Just hang on to it. I had some questions like that, dumb as they were. They're questions that I had, and I told them that. And listen, here's what they ended up saying. You know, Jamark, those are good questions. And I'm sure there's some good answers to those questions. But you know everything you need to know about Jesus. The only thing left is for you to decide, do you believe that he is who he says he is or not? But what are you waiting for? Now, you know, just for the sake of time, I'm going to hurry through this. And here's what happened. Here's the culmination of that night. You know, after another 90 minutes or a couple of hours of talking about that, about 12:30 or 1 o'clock that night, we went out of the dorm, went down to this little creek that ran behind the dormitory of the college I was going to, and my two best friends, Dan Raymond and Jamie Turner, baptized me that night. Now, a couple of things happened. The first thing I realized right away, and it was this, that I had chosen Christ for myself at 18 years old. I realized I cannot ride the wave of faith that belonged to my parents, to my family. I had to choose Jesus for myself, and I did that night, and it started me on this journey of faith that I'm still on today. Now, the second thing that happened that night, I didn't realize then until actually years later, and here's what it turned out to be. Dan Raymond and Jamie Turner they set an example for me of what evangelism can actually look like in my life. They set a great example for me because they set this pattern up every time they talked to me about Jesus, and it just went like this. This is what I was like before Jesus. I had an encounter with Christ, and then here's what he has done in my life. And they didn't focus on all the morbid details, all the bad decisions they had made. They just said, this is what I was like. And then, man, Jesus met me, and he changed me. And thank God, this is what I'm like today. Now, I don't know, when I say the word evangelism, or when you look at that in the bulletin shell or whatever it is, I don't know what kind of feelings or images that it conjures up in your mind. I'm going to tell you this. I'm just old enough to understand in a room this size that when somebody looks at, there's going to be people in this room that look down there, or they hear this message on evangelism, and they start getting this knot in the pit of their stomach. You know, you're afraid that, you know, I'm going to tell you, you know, here's your task for this week. Go out and baptize somebody and bring video proof, or we're not going to let you back into Savannah Christian next week, that sort of thing. Everybody relax. But I do understand that there are some feelings and some images that this conjures up. And I'm going to tell you what some of these are for me. Okay? When I hear the word evangelism, I can think evangelism can be terrifying. It can be. And let me tell you my experience with this. Street preachers. Okay? Here's my experience with street preachers. I eventually transferred over to East Carolina University, where I eventually graduated. And here's something that happened every springtime. There was a group of traveling street preachers that would come to East Carolina University. They would apply for a permit, and then they could essentially preach on the common green there at ECU. And here's how it worked. There was this 10 by 10 square on the ground, and it was a square, and it had a little yellow plastic chain that was about 12 inches off the ground. And they would step into that, I don't know, free speech zone, right? I don't even know what that means, but that's apparently what they called it. And so these two men and this one woman, they would kind of tag team. And, you know, I would like to say it was preaching, but it was more like screaming at people. I mean, like, you know, repent because God's judgment is upon you. You know, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near, and a lot of hellfire and damnation and brimstone and things like this. And what would happen is they would start yelling at people, and inevitably, it's like a bad car wreck you can't look away from, right? Then this group forms, and then the crowd starts screaming back at this guy or back at this lady, and they're going back and forth. Nobody's getting anywhere. And then heaven help the poor woman, this girl. She's just walking along the green, minding her own business, not even engaged in this terrible thing that's going on over here. But she has a pair of shorts on that are just a little bit too short. And when he sees her, he disengages from this other crowd of hecklers, and he points her out, and he says this, it's because of women just like that that the wrath of God is coming. And then he starts calling her terrible things, prostitute, slut, you know, pulled out a couple of Old Testament words, harlot, things like this. That's the kind of image that I know a lot of people have when we talk about this word evangelism. It can be terrifying. Okay, another thing. Evangelists can be obnoxious. Okay, so I'm going to paint a little bit of a picture for you guys here. And you're going to understand. Okay, here we go. Black pants. White shirt. Tie. Merce. Bike helmet. You know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you my experience with this. This was a few years back. I'm sitting in the Savannah Mall food court with one of my sons, 7 years old. We're sitting there enjoying a nice, you know, lunch there at, you know, Chick-fil-A, and I'm eating, he's eating, and I look up and I see a pair of these dudes. And you know what, they all look like they're 15 years old, and they got like the name tag, Elder Bob, you know, Elder Phil kind of thing on it, right? So they're moving from table to table to table, and they got a thick religious book in this hand, and they got a pair of tracts or pamphlets in this hand, and they're going from table to table. And as I see them moving around, all I can think is, oh, don't make eye contact. Just don't make eye contact with these guys. And then as they get closer, I'm starting to sweat, man. And I'm looking at my 7-year-old son, and I'm going, you've got to chew faster, dude. We've got to get out of here. They are coming for us. And we have these things that we these past experiences when we think about evangelism, and they're not always positive. Now listen, as we talk about some of these things, I just want to acknowledge that those feelings exist, those experiences, you have these ideas in your mind, and I understand why they may be there. But when I say that evangelism, you know, doesn't have to be terrifying, it doesn't have to be obnoxious, I want you might be thinking, okay, well, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a pastor. I don't have all of those clever Bible verses memorized. I've never read, you know, the book of Leviticus from front to back. I don't know all of these things. I just want to tell you, listen, you know, I am a pastor, but look, I'm not a theologian. I don't have all those clever Bible verses memorized. Listen, I'm not kidding around. I got to Google half of them just like you do. I haven't read, you know, every single set of circumstances that I can apply instantly from Scripture. And I just want to say, evangelism does not have to be terrifying, and you don't have to be obnoxious. It's as easy as and as simple as telling your story. It really can be that. So listen, if you're already a follower of Jesus, I just want to tell you, you know, don't check out if you feel like, you know, this doesn't apply to you. If you're a follower of Christ, this absolutely has application. And listen, if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you haven't yet chosen Jesus for yourself, don't check out either. Because I really believe the story that we're going to look at tonight has some application for your life, and I think you really learned something about how God would have us interact with the world around us. So, if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 9. Now, this is the story about a man who was born blind. Now, the story spans the entire chapter, all of chapter 9. For the sake of time, I can't read everything, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first 7 verses, then I'm going to paraphrase the rest of it, and then we're going to look at what this might, you know, what kind of application this might have for you and for me. So, John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Now, I'm going to recap that really quickly and then paraphrase the rest. Jesus and his disciples are walking into a city, and they see a man who the disciples know has been blind from birth. And they say, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has been blind from birth?" Now, here, how did the disciples know who this guy was? You know, the scripture doesn't tell us, but it probably is something like this. They probably knew who he was because he was a fixture in that community. He'd been blind since birth. He probably begged for a living, begged to survive constantly, so they at least had an idea. Maybe knew his name, maybe didn't, but they walked past him and they asked Jesus, "What's up with this guy?" And here's why they asked that question. Did he sin or his parents? Because it was common belief and assumption at the time, in the first century, that if you had a physical disability like this, then it must have been because you did something wrong. You had terrible sin in your life. Or if you didn't do it, this guy was born blind since birth, then it must have been his parents. And so, Jesus, why is this man blind? And what they're doing is they're asking a question. They just want to satisfy their own curiosity. Now, the reason they ask Jesus that is because we're in chapter 9, right? The first 8 chapters of the book, Jesus has already been established. He's established himself as somebody who knows supernatural things. They've already seen him perform miracles. They've seen him with supernatural knowledge of what people think and what's in their hearts and what's in their minds and what they're going to do in the future. And so they've turned to the one who they know knows the story behind this guy. Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. It happens so that God's glory could be displayed in his life." And then he turns to the man, spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash, and then the man is healed instantly. Now, we pick it back up. Now we're going to move forward kind of quickly. The man washes, he's instantly healed. As he's walking back, all of the people of the community see this guy. And they recognize him and they say to each other, "Hey, isn't this the guy that was born blind?" And some of them say, "I don't know, he kind of looks like him, but it can't be him because clearly that guy can see." So the blind beggar he hears what they're saying and he says himself, "I am that man." Well, they can't believe this. They're really struggling with this. So they say to him, "How is it that you can see?" And he gives this answer. "A man named Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash and now I can see." It was his version of, "This is what I was like, but I had an encounter with Jesus and this is what I'm like now. So the people are really struggling with this. Nobody's ever heard about this. Nobody's ever seen this. And so they take the man to the Pharisees, which actually makes sense. I know the Pharisees get a bad rap, and they should. But they take this man who's had a supernatural event happen to this religious and spiritual experts of the day, takes him to them. The Pharisees recognize him, and they say, "What in the world happened? How is it that you can see?" And the blind beggar says, "A man named Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes, and now I can see." It's his version of, this is what I was like before. I had an encounter with Christ, and this is what he's done in my life. Well, the Pharisees are struggling with this, and they say, well, this man, Jesus, he can't be from God. We know he's a sinner. He's healing on the Sabbath. And they turn to the blind beggar, and they say, the not-so-blind beggar now, and they say, well, what do you think of him? And he says to the Pharisees, look, guys, I don't know anything about that one way or the other. He clearly is at least a prophet. Well, the Pharisees don't like that answer, so they call the man's parents in. And they say, is this your son? Was he born blind? How is it that he can see? And his parents answer like this. They say, listen, whether he's our son or not, yes. Was he born blind? Absolutely. Now, how he can see? We don't know. Ask him. He's a grown man. He's of age. And here's why they asked that question. The Pharisees had already established that anybody who said that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ was going to be kicked out of the synagogue, which was a terrible communal judgment during that day. So they turn back to the blind man again, and for the third time, in verse 24, they ask him this question. They say it like this. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And that's kind of like the first century version of put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand, and you better tell us the truth. How is it that you can see? We know this guy is a sinner. And then in verse 25, here's what the blind man says. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now listen, it is my opinion. I can't back this up with scripture. I'm just telling you it's my opinion. That out of all of the Gospels, the blind beggar is one of the most, if not the most effective evangelist in all the Gospels. And I want to tell you why I believe that. Because he wasn't terrifying. He wasn't screaming at anybody that he knew the only way. He wasn't obnoxious. He simply tells his story over and over and over again. This is what I was like. I had an encounter with Jesus. And this is what he has done in my life. You know, there were all these questions that they asked him. The people on the street, the Pharisees, they all had all these questions. And he just said, guys, listen, I don't know the answers to all those questions. But I do know this. I was blind, and now I can see. Now, I want to tell you that the gospel is very simple. Okay, in this book, in the Bible that you've got, we have all kinds of information, hundreds and hundreds of pages of information, okay? We have all of this historical story of how God dealt with the nation of Israel, of how he dealt with the Jewish people, his children, and how he interacted with them. And from this, we can glean information about, like, God's character, the things he loves, the things he detests, how he deals with people when they are obedient, when they're disobedient. And then we have instruction and direction for us, especially in the New Testament, where he says, you know, this is how you're to love other people. This is how you're to interact with people, husbands and wives. This is how you're to behave and act as fathers and husbands and wives and mothers. And then we have revelation at the end where we know what the end is going to be like. We know because God has revealed to us that how he's going to deal with the church and how he's going to deal with you and me and what's going to happen at the end of time. We have all of this information in Scripture, but I want to tell you, 90% of the gospel, 90% of Scripture can be summed up like this. God loves you and he loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. And when we believe that and we accept that sacrifice, that punishment that should have been ours, we're baptized into Christ and we can experience joy and relationship with God for all of eternity in heaven. That's the gospel. Listen, friends, the gospel is very simple. Now, I want to help us just a little bit get over this fear of evangelism. Because I want to tell you, you don't have to be terrifying and you don't have to be obnoxious. The gospel is simple and it can be shared on a napkin over a cup of coffee. I want to You guys have something in your bulletin. It's a little square at the bottom. Now, I want you to get a pen, and I want you to draw the same thing that I'm going to do up here. I'm going to show you how you can share the gospel with somebody, and you can do it in 2 minutes. Now, I'm going to take about 6 minutes to do it. I'm going to explain a little bit more, but you can do it quickly. If you partner, if you couple your story with this simple tool, it's called the bridge illustration, then I promise you, you don't have to be terrifying, you don't have to be obnoxious, and you can be effective. So here's what I do. I've done this with dozens and dozens of people over the years. I would do something like this. I would start out by saying, here are two cliffs, just like that. And in between these two cliffs, there is a gap. The Bible calls it eternal separation. And over here is where God is. And then I'm going to draw a little stick figure over here. And I'm going to say, this is where God is, and this is where you are, or this is where we are. And there is a gap here. Now, every single person that God has ever created, every person that has ever lived or that is living right now, we all desire to be over here in relationship with God. We know that. The scripture says that. Not everybody agrees with it, but it is true. And if they don't desire it yet, they will at some point in their life. The problem is, how do we get from this edge across this gap over to here? And we try all kinds of different things. Now, I'm going to write the first thing down. I'm going to say religion. Many people all over the world have tried religion to get to God. Now, listen, all religion is not bad, but many are not good. Okay? And listen, you're going to understand this. Religion never saved anybody. Nobody. And I can prove it by saying this, or I can at least give some evidence to it by saying this. You can think of somebody in your life right now, I know I can, that is very religious, yet very far from God. And so we try religion. The problem is we can't bridge that gap. It falls short. So then we try other things in our lives to get to God, in relationship with God. I'm going to write down GW. It stands for good works or good deeds. You can write that down. We try to do good things. And we think somehow that's going to allow us to jump over this eternal gap. And so we try to do good things. You know, we donate to charities. We go to church. We help little ladies across the street. We pay our taxes on time. We loan money to people when they're in need. We do good things. The problem is that all of those good works, no matter how many you do, they can never outweigh the sin that is in our lives. And so good works end up falling short as well. And so then we'll try something else. Now, I'm going to write down here A-E, avoid evil. And so we try this. We just say, you know what? I'm just not going to do anything bad. And if I can just avoid evil, if I can avoid any really bad sins, then God will somehow look over here and say, you know what? John Mark hasn't done anything really bad. I'll go ahead and let him come over to this side. And here's the problem with this idea of just avoiding evil, just not doing anything bad. It's this lie of comparison where somehow we think, you know what, I'm just going to not do anything as bad as somebody who is far worse than me. And have you ever noticed this comparison trap? You know, we never compare ourselves to somebody who we think is more holy or righteous. And we never compare ourselves to Cam Huxford. Nobody does that. You know, we compare ourselves to somebody like this. We say, you know what, I'm not as bad as, Hitler. I've never tried to completely eradicate an entire people group. Who else can I think of? Oh, I know. You know what? I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. Oh, my goodness. He was terrible. I've never done anything that bad. You know what? Come to think of it, I've never murdered anybody. You know, I got that going for me. I've never robbed a bank. You know what? In fact, now that I really think about it, a couple of speeding tickets and, that thing in college, Lord, but that was a long time ago. Whatever it is, the problem is that we start comparing ourselves to someone else and we think God is going to look down and say, well, you know what? He's not as bad as insert whoever else we want to hear. The problem with this is just avoiding the bigger sins obligates God to nothing. God's not obligated to save us because we're just a little bit better than someone else. And so avoiding evil falls short as well. And so what do we do with this problem of sin? How do we get from this side of the cliff over to where God is? And the reality is, folks, listen, there's nothing we can do. There are all kinds of things I could list down here. When you get to that point, all you have to do is this. You see, the way we get from this side, separated from God, over to here where God is by taking advantage of the bridge that God sent in the form of his son, Jesus. And oftentimes I'll do this. I'll draw a little guy like this, kind of running across there. I know that probably didn't work out very well, but you get the point. Now listen. At this point, I'll say, look, Jesus is the answer to that separation between us and God, between you and God. Your sin is too great to get you over there, and we've tried all kinds of things. But the only way that we can get across and be in a relationship with God is when we take advantage of the bridge, the gift that God sent us in his son, Jesus. And I'll ask them, you know, where do you see yourself on this page? And, you know, are you right here? You know, do you feel like you're ready to run across? Are you ready to take advantage of that salvation that Jesus offers? Are you over here? Are you off the page? And they might say, yeah, you know what? I feel like I'm kind of right here. And you can say, well, let's talk about that. What's, like Dan and Jamie did, what's keeping you from making that decision on your own? Or they may say, man, I'm way over here. Why is that? I mean, I got a lot of questions. Man, I'm sure you've got great questions. We can talk about those. But this is the only thing that matters right now. They may say, man, I'm not even on that napkin or that business card. I'm on the other side of the restaurant right now. But this is a tool that you can use, coupled with your story, that can get somebody moving toward Jesus. Now, you may look at that and say, okay, well, you know, isn't that a little cliche? You know, a couple of cliffs and you know, this gap here, and you draw a cross in the middle. Isn't that a little childish? And, you know, it's certainly childlike. But, you know, I'm just convinced, powerful doesn't have to be complex. Simple can be powerful. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that you could escape the penalty of sin, which is death, and be in a relationship with him forever. All that's required is for you to believe in him, accept him, be baptized into him. It's that simple. Now, I've drawn this very simply, and I hope you've got it in your bulletin now. Now, there are all kinds of ways that you can do this. You can look it up online. There are all kinds of different ways that people do it. And you can add all the scripture. You know, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And you cap it off with John 3:16. You know, God loved the world so much, he sent his only son to die for you. And if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting or eternal life. You can put all of that on there. But I want you to know, you don't have to be terrifying, and you don't have to be obnoxious. You can simply say, yeah, look, I don't know all the answers, but I can tell you this. This is what I was like before. And then I had an encounter with Jesus, and this is what he has done in my life. And then you share a simple tool like this bridge illustration with them, and you'll be able to move somebody closer to the Lord. Now, I want to say this. If you are feeling pressure to convert somebody, I want to take that burden from you. I want you to know, it is not your job to convert anybody. And I got good news for you. You can't do it anyway. You're not converting anybody. Your goal, when you share your story and you tell them the gospel and you share something in a simple tool like this, your goal is to share your story and tell them about the good news of Jesus. That's it. The Holy Spirit will take care of all of the conviction. You know, street preachers try to convict people and it never works. All we can do, share our story, tell them about Jesus, and then let the Holy Spirit do what he does best. Now, I want to make just a couple of applications here for you very quickly. I want to ask you to do a couple of things. Number one is this. I want you to pray specifically for people that you know that are not yet in a relationship with Jesus. Cam has already talked about this, you know, in the last couple of weeks. But here's the deal. We've all prayed that at some point in our lives, and generally it sounds like this. Lord, you know John Mark, my friend or my brother or my coworker or my neighbor or whatever, and you know, he's far from God. He's far from you. He doesn't know who your son Jesus is. God, would you please reveal yourself to him today? Would you please put somebody, some strong influence, Christian influence in his life today so that he will come to know who you are, who Jesus is? We've all prayed that. And listen, those are effective prayers. Do that. Don't stop doing that. Here's what I want you to do, though. I want you to pray specifically, and I want you to understand that God has put you in their lives for this reason. And so pray something like this. Lord, you know my friend, John Mark, and you know he's far from you, and he doesn't know who Jesus is personally yet. God, would you give me an opportunity today, this week, so that I can share my story and tell him about Jesus? God, I realize I'm the person that I've been praying about for so long. God, would you create an opportunity, and I'm going to be ready and willing to take advantage of it. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to make it very personal. And here's what I mean by this. So go back to the story of the blind beggar. The disciples and Jesus are walking along, and as they get up to the guy, the disciples don't speak to the blind beggar, right? They turn to Jesus, and they talk about the blind beggar. And I think this is really interesting because, you know, when I think about this, think about this guy. Here's this guy. He can't see, but he hears this group of people walk up, and then they turn to another guy, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, what happened to this guy? Did he sin or his parents sin so that he was born this way?" And I can just imagine the blind beggar saying, "Guys, I'm blind, but I'm not deaf. I'm right. I can hear everything you're saying." You see, the disciples had a tendency to talk about people that didn't know Jesus rather than to people that didn't know Jesus. And I want to tell you, as one of your pastors, listen, I have a tendency to do that myself. I have a tendency to talk about people that don't know Christ rather than to them. I wish it were not so. I'm just telling you, there's some weird default setting in me that I have to choose to override in order to actually engage in talking to people about Christ. You know, I think about it like this. Somebody took the time to talk to me about Jesus. I'm sure Dan and Jamie had a lot of conversations about me and my need for Christ. But it finally got to a point where they said, "We have to ask you a question." And I want you to think about it. Somebody at some point in time in your past has talked to you about Jesus. It's why you're sitting in this room right now. And I'm willing to bet that that discussion somehow involved their story in some way. And you're here today because somebody talked to you rather than about you. Now, I've been up here for the last 33 minutes or so, and I've been preaching in a t-shirt. Now, before Cam sees this video and I get called on the carpet, I need to explain this. When we came back from overseas, I realized that Savannah, God had put us there for a reason and for a time. And we came back, and I wanted to continue to use that time that God gave us over there. And I realized Savannah has a growing international community, particularly downtown. So when we came back, I had two of these shirts made. And it says, "Türkçe biliyorum," which means in Turkish, I know Turkish, or I can speak Turkish. And I had two of these shirts made. And generally, here's what I do. If I go downtown, if I'm going to be downtown on River Street, or I'm going to be down there somewhere walking around, I'll wear one of these shirts. It's an attempt for me to try to engage with people who I feel like I can relate to. What I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to come up with different ways, different strategies that I can engage with people who may be far from the Lord. My goal, my hope is that I can find, just a whole community of people, Turkish speakers, Muslims that are far from Christ, so that I can simply sit down, not convert them, but sit down and just say, "Can I tell you about the most important person in my life? This is what I was like before. And I had an encounter with Jesus, and here's what he's done in my life." Now, I don't have this all figured out. I've got to come up with different ways like this to try to engage with people. But I really believe that if you pray that prayer, "God, reveal yourself to this person, and God, use me." And God, if you do that, if you create that opportunity, here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to simply tell my story. I was like this before. I had an encounter with Jesus, and here's what he's done in my life. And you use a simple tool like this. I truly believe there will be people in heaven because of your willingness to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to just engage with this story about the blind beggar. And Lord, when we talk about evangelism, I know that we all get these feelings. We have these images or these ideas that come up. And Lord, they're just not all positive. I know that. But Lord, the reality is that you have called us. Lord, in the Great Commission, you called us to a task. And Lord, as a church, we are doing that. And God, I feel like by your grace, we're doing it well. Yet God, so many times we shrink back from what does not have to be terrifying. We shrink back from the task that you have given us. And Lord, we forget that we don't have to be obnoxious. And God, I thank you for all the stories in this room. I don't know all of them. I don't know all the details. But Lord, every story can be used for your benefit, God, for kingdom benefit. And I pray that we will leave out of here today, that we will be intentional about reaching out to those that are far from you, and God, that we'd be willing to just open up, be transparent a little bit, God, so that we can share our story and ultimately the good news about Jesus. In his name I pray, amen.